Tonight we're getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've been going through the whole text of 1 Corinthians, and this is our 18th lesson from 1 Corinthians. We'll have one more, and we'll probably conclude on chapter 16 with 20 lessons. I don't know if that takes us into, I think that takes us into December. And then the plan was after that was to have a series of lessons and sermons on the Holy Spirit, and that's where we'll go from there. But tonight we're looking at the first half of 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have Paul making the case for the wisdom of God and that Jesus crucified is that wisdom. It surpasses and subverts all human wisdom. You think about that, you cannot use the world's wisdom to reason up or to build up to the gospel of Christ. It is a message proclaimed, it is revealed in the man, God come in the flesh. And we've gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we've carried through the epistle to the Corinthians. We looked at a number of problems that they have. And what we're going to see tonight is at the very core of their problems is this subject on the resurrection and what the Bible has to say about it. What we're looking at tonight, this evening, is the core of the gospel. What is preached throughout the book of Acts, what is proclaimed as the victory in Christ at the end of the Gospels. And Paul emphasizes it here. 1 Corinthians 15, we have 50 verses addressing specific details about the resurrection. I want to emphasize, when I say the resurrection, I'm talking about the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes back. And you're going to see the two connected tonight as far as Jesus' resurrection and the final resurrection when Christ comes back. So why did Jesus have to rise? Why is it so important? And I think in a lot of Christians' minds, it's this. Jesus died. He died on my behalf. And then he went into paradise. And a lot of our thinking will stop right there as far as how we model Jesus Christ. We think, and much of the preaching in the denominational world stops right there. It stops with, I will die with Christ. I believe that He was crucified on my behalf. I accept His grace and forgiveness of sins and His justification and what He accomplished in making me right with God at the crucifixion. And then, is there much more thought about the burial? Not really. And is there much more thought about the resurrection? Some do, some don't. But it seems to be minimized. And I'll tell you tonight that the cross loses much of its power, most of its power, without the resurrection of Jesus. So that's what we're going to think about further this evening in detail. So what do you believe about Jesus? And how does it affect who you are? Does what you believe about Jesus affect your moral behavior? Does it affect the way that you live? I see you nodding your heads. It's good. Huh? So if I take Jesus and I say he was a good moral teacher and what I read in the Bible are just legends, that he died, something happened to his body and his believers thought he was raised, that's going to affect the way that you live if you have that kind of skeptical, unbelieving mindset. And the Bible tells us for to be saved, we need to be able to confess that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the dead. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 through 10. It's a part of when we're baptized, we're buried and raised up with Him in that. And as we begin looking tonight, what we're going to finish with is what we're going to see is in 1 Corinthians 15, all these problems we've been reading about, all the things at the very core of it, it was them not admiring and holding to the crucifixion of Christ, and it was them not even believing, many people in this church not believing that Jesus bodily rose from the dead, or if they did believe that, they were still calling into question any other resurrection, period. The final resurrection was not in their mind. They didn't have the hope that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 of the redemption of the body at the resurrection. Here's the gospel right here. And I've been overly redundant on this, and I'll continue to be, and I'm not going to apologize for it. This is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what Paul says here. There's a lot to draw from this section of Scripture here. He says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first of all of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. There's a lot there. And there's a lot to draw from this. And the first thing that stands out to my mind is he's talking about a first importance. Of course it is, because this is where we stand. And this is what saves us. Remember Romans 1 verse 16, Paul talks about him want to declare the gospel. He says that to the church in Rome. And he says, because it is the power of God to salvation. The way that we view the Bible, the way we understand the Bible, the way we preach the gospel, the way we share the truth, the way we have a hope of eternal life is all through what we see right here, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take the Old Testament and you funnel it through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. You take it through Jesus' life, the fulfillment of the way that He lived a sinless life, and that He conquered death by rising again, bodily rising from the grave. All the New Testament begins to make sense. It's perfect as it is a fulfillment, as it is a new covenant fulfilling the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And he says here, for I delivered you as of first importance again. And he says the death, burial, and resurrection, he says that it is according to the Scriptures. His reference here in AD 54 is going to be mostly to the Old Testament or almost completely to the Old Testament Scripture that predicted the resurrection of Christ. You read that in Psalm 16 and verse 10 and Isaiah 53 and verse 10. So the core of the Christian faith is right here. That's it. This is the main passage that I come to. We can go to other passages in Scriptures where you see it redundantly taught throughout the book of Acts. When we were reading the book of Acts together, you continue to hear it repeated, this truth. I remember growing up in the church, and I've been taught the gospel is Jesus' life. And the gospel is Jesus' crucifixion. He died for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to be baptized. That was about the summary of the gospel in my head. And I never really connected it with the model of baptism. Even though I'd already been baptized when I was 11, I wasn't until I was 16 that another minister was teaching it, and everything started to click together. And I figured it, and I looked at it, and I looked at Romans chapter 6 and Colossians 2, and I saw, okay, how do I emulate and imitate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Well, I've got to repent. That's how I die with Him. I've got to be baptized. That's how I'm buried with Him. And I live a new life, rising from burial and baptism, that resembles the resurrection and the hope of that truth. And that's what the Scriptures teach. So you see salvation, you see so many layers to this teaching. All right, so the believers, we stand on the gospel, we're saved by the gospel. If, there's that word if, we see it throughout the Scriptures. A lot of people today say, if you just believe, and then they want to put no if on it. If you just believe, if you just have faith, there's no if, there's no condition to it. But in Colossians 1, you see an if. You see, you're saved if you continue to hold fast, if you remain steadfast, if you're faithful to the end of your life. That's the big if when it comes to our salvation. The assurance of our salvation in 1 John chapter 1 is that if we walk in the light, the blood of Christ will continue to wash away all of our sins. You can see that 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 and verse 9. As we get further into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is emphasizing something here. He's saying the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, but he leads right into the resurrection. He says, I want to remind you, and I think this is interesting. You have a church that's been converted for some years now, and Paul has to come back and remind them, what did I preach to you in the very beginning? What evidence did I give you? This is the evidence. I told you about Cephas and the 12 and how they witnessed Jesus resurrected from the dead. More than 500. Sometimes we just say 500, but maybe that's an understatement, because it says more than 500 saw Jesus at one time after He had been crucified, resurrected from the dead. Here Paul is publishing this. He is saying this. Here's an actual man in history. Even the critical scholars are saying, okay, Paul existed. He was a hostile persecutor of the church who was converted because he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Here he is writing to a church that he's established. It's a congregation of probably 200 plus. It's a large congregation there in Corinth. And he's preaching to them these witnesses, which he expects that they will come across and meet other witnesses of the gospel, of the event of the resurrection. He's not hiding everything. He's putting everything out there. For someone to call into question today and say, I don't know if I believe this. Well, I don't know how you can deny that, how you can deny Paul's conversion or many others and the hundreds who said they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. Paul notes them here. Here's the evidence. So Cephas and the 12, more than 500, James and the apostles. Now, when he says James and the apostles, some might say, well, what's the difference? You got the 12 here and you got the apostles later. I assume this is talking about the 70, the whole complete that were also sent out. I'm not taking this as the 12 apostles, but as the other 70 that Jesus sent out that would have been included in this. And then Paul names himself last of all, last among the apostles, and he calls himself the least of the apostles in verses 9 through 11. He says, though I did more work than them. He says, I did more work because God's grace worked through me to save me for that very purpose, because he had persecuted the church. And so, where is Paul going with this? He's teaching on the resurrection. He's giving them the evidence again. And he's coming to a point. Why did the Apostle Paul need to teach this again to this church? Why give the evidence again? Why give the witness again to a church of Christ? Do we need to hear the truth again? Do we need to hear the witnesses again? Do we need to hear the evidence again? Well, they did, because they were missing it. They weren't putting it together. They weren't thinking about why it was important that Jesus rose from the dead. And I encourage every one of us in here as Christians that we should take time and think about it. We do that with the Lord's Supper. We think very intently about, okay, I understand why Jesus died. Why did he have to die? Why did he have to die on my behalf? How his blood washes away my sins. We can get into details of the atonement, the importance of blood, God, the appeasement of God's wrath and justice toward us. We can get pretty in-depth in that. But then when we get to the resurrection, kind of stop. And I think this is something to be concerned about, because not only did it affect the morality and cause a lot of the problems that happened there in Corinth, they had lost faith. They were questioning the truth. Here's the thing that Paul is addressing right here. Some in this congregation professed there is no resurrection of the dead. What would they have believed? In the Greco-Roman world, if you were to die, they would think that you probably went into a gloomy underworld. Some of them believed in Elysium, in a glorious place where they would go as far as the pagan picture of afterlife. If you believed what the Epicureans taught, you didn't believe in any kind of afterlife or soul, similar to the Sadducees, I guess you could say, where you didn't see any kind of afterlife. So you had people in the church still holding on to that old baggage. And that happens. When we come in and we become Christians, sometimes we carry what we are taught in our family with us, that we've assumed that was right, that we assumed that was taught in the Bible, and certain pictures about the afterlife and eternal life. And so some of these Christians have done that. Now listen to what he says here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. It's up there on the screen. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying you evidently don't understand the importance of why Christ rose from the dead. You haven't thought about it. You haven't seen the significance of it. You're still denying the resurrection of the dead. I put a passage up there. It's right there at the bottom. Acts 17 and verse 32. When Paul preached to the Areopagus and he preached about God and he preached about Jesus' resurrection, it says that about a third of them, well, I'm assuming a third believed, a third said, we want to hear some more, and then a third disbelieved because they mocked the resurrection. The Greco-Roman world hated the idea of resurrection. I think the picture was in their head, how can bodies come back to life again? They're rotting and decaying. They don't know our God. Our God is the Creator, the one who can restore life and restore the body. And furthermore, the resurrected body, what we're going to study about next week, is the nature of what that body is going to be like. We'll look at it in some more detail. So why would they profess that there's no resurrection? I believe it's clearly their background. They're saying that final resurrection is not going to occur. The evidence of the final resurrection is the fact that Jesus resurrected. He rose from the dead bodily. The Bible says there it is the first fruits. Because what Christ did, it laid the way for us to do the same. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, Paul had already mentioned this. He said, we're going to resurrect and rise the way that Jesus resurrected. That's our hope. That's the redemption of the body that's mentioned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. That's it. Brethren, if we don't understand that, we don't understand eternal life. We don't understand what Jesus had been promising, what he had been offering, what he had been preaching throughout his ministry, and what he had accomplished as the first fruits. In other words, Jesus was the first to rise like this. He rose in a body where he can appear in one place and another. He rose restored and healed. Yet he could still eat. He still says, I am flesh and bones. We'll connect that further with the resurrection next week, because there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 that's important in relation to that. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the beginning of it. He's the cause of it. He made the way for us to have that. All right. I want you to listen to Paul's argument here in verses 13 and following. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and following. I believe this is very important. Critical to how we understand Jesus Christ. When we recognize that he rose from the dead, we recognize that he is sinless, that he is God come in the flesh. There's so much that comes along with the resurrection. Now, part of it is also the resurrection of hope or the eternal life. This is eschatology. That's a big fancy word, meaning a study of what's going to happen when Christ comes back, the end times. All right, let's read this, verses 13 through 15. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You're denying it. You say it's not possible. Then that means Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, it's all meaningless. And that's the gospel that Peter preached in Acts 2. He said Christ rose from the dead. And he was preaching this. And so you see that the resurrection of Christ is so essential to our faith, as Paul preached it in Acts, Peter preached in Acts 2. Paul preached in Acts chapter 13. And here he makes the point here, it's all pointless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Your faith is pointless. It's empty. It's vain. And then he goes on and he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. He's going to explain that. He's essentially, if this is not true, we're just liars. We're telling people, we're giving people a false hope if it's not true. We're misrepresenting God because we testify, and this is what he says, because we testified about God that he raised Christ. Notice how he says we, the apostles, we, the witnesses, have been proclaiming and teaching this, preaching this, and make it of no point if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and Jesus wouldn't rise if there's no resurrection. He says, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. There's his point again. Let's keep reading 16 through 19. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He makes the same point again. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. I was digging into this even tonight on the way here. I was reading through some of my sources, trying to see what scholars say about this, because, and they seem to not address it head on. How is it that Paul says that if Christ is not resurrected, you're still in your sins? What does that have to do with our sins being forgiven? Over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, if you want to look at that passage, it's interesting, but Romans 4 and verse 25 also says, Paul says, we're justified because Jesus resurrected from the dead. How does that make us just before God and right before God because he rose from the dead? How are our sins forgiven because he rose from the dead? Because we often think of the blood. We know that it occurred by the fact that Christ died on our behalf. He was crucified. How does that connect there? And I think that's a big question. And the scholars seem to not really address it. What they say is this. What this is doing is that Jesus rose from the dead just confirmed that God approved of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. But that's not what this text says or what Romans 4 and verse 25 says. It says if Christ hasn't been raised, you're still in your sins. You haven't been made right. You really, and the point is this, the resurrection shows that we're going to rise. It shows that God has conquered death through Jesus Christ. He's conquered the consequence of sins. The great enemy of all people is death. That's what Christ has overcome. He says then, we'll continue reading here, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's saying those who have died, they're just dead. They're just gone. That's it. There's no more hope for them. And someone might say, well, didn't their spirit separate from the body and go be with God? Yes, and that's what we see. That's the intermediate state that we go to be with Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. That we're going to be with Jesus Christ. And then on the day of resurrection, Christ is going to come back and we will rise. And I hear a lot of people ask the question, what's the point of Judgment Day? Well, the point of Judgment Day is that we get our full reward, our full blessing. And this is it, what Christ accomplished by rising from the dead. And I think it's a wonderful thought. When I read these things, I'm encouraged by it. But I see a lot of Christians reading this and they're just wrestling with it. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know if I believe in this. I don't even want to think about it. That's a sad thought Paul has to address here, because if you don't think about it, if it's not a part of your faith, it will affect the way that you live. The what you believe about Jesus affects your moral behavior. We established that from the beginning, and Paul's going to say it here. He says, if Christ hasn't risen, those who have died, they're just perished. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied to be pitied. In other words, if your only hope is to live a moral life and to follow Jesus' example, and Jesus just died and he's no longer alive, and he's no longer in existence anywhere, and he's not going to rise from the dead, he didn't rise from the dead, nothing matters. The whole faith, nothing matters. We're just a pitiful people. So his point is made very clearly and very strongly here. This is a quick review of his points. If there's no resurrection, Christ did not resurrect. The preaching and faith are in vain and empty. We're misrepresenting God. Faith is futile. We're still in our sins, and the dead have perished. He makes a good case. Of course, he should. He's being guided by the Holy Spirit in doing this. Of all the places in the Bible where you can read about this much detail and conversation on Jesus' resurrection and what is accomplished by the final resurrection, this is the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. It's a sad thing that if we don't understand this, we have no hope. And I find many Christians today who have no hope. I've talked to a lot of children, I've mentioned this before, who'll say, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. I don't know if I want that. I like this place. And I wish if they understood that they were going to have their bodies resurrected and then glorified, well, that's much more understandable. That's going to stir you to wonder about it. Because it's not just me floating around as a spirit, but me living in a heavenly country, as the Bible promises, in a heavenly kingdom, in a restored and glorified body. As we talked about already, the Bible tells us all these things are essential to salvation. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you're not a Christian. I don't know if I mentioned this to you all the other day, but I was in a discussion. I like to get on Twitter and talk to different people, and I follow the man who started and created the Creation Museum. Of course, I follow like 1,000 people, but anyways. And I see his stuff come up. His name is Ken Ham. And he presents some things that are going on in the world, and he says, listen, look at what's happening to morality. And one of the guys came on there on the bottom under Ken and said, under Ken's post there, and he makes a comment, and he says, well, I'm a Christian. And I think Ken's statement was like, look at what's happening. People approving of homosexuality in the LGBT movement. And so he comments under there and says, I'm a Christian and I think this is great. I think it's right that people should be able to practice homosexuality and still be a Christian and be a part of the LGBT movement. And my question to him was one thing. I said, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe he rose from the dead? And his response to me was, I don't think I have to believe that to be a Christian. And I think you really get to the fundamental of what is underneath what's happening today when people are saying, oh, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but then they start compromising what the Bible says because they don't realize who Jesus is. And him rising from the dead is an affirmation of all of that. I hope you got your Bibles. I'm not going to read all of these passages, but look right here in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bible, look at that, verses 20 through 28 before we finish tonight. So we've got him saying, listen, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, all these things, these bad things are true. And then he explains to them, this is what happened when Christ rose from the dead. This is what happened. I'll just put it right up there for you to see. Three, I made it as simple as I possibly can. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. In other words, he's the first one. Others had resurrected, like Lazarus, but Lazarus, what would happen to Lazarus later? Would he live forever? No, he's going to die in that body. He's going to have to wait till the final resurrection like the rest of us. So when Jesus resurrected, he ascended up to the Father, to the right hand of God, and he's coming again. That was a part of our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 last week. So Christ's resurrection is the beginning. He sets the way. He makes the path to eternal life by rising from the dead. Second thing to note here, he says all are made alive in Christ. There's no other way for you to have life than in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you know, this gives a lot more power behind baptism and repentance. Yeah, I need to die with Christ and repent. Yes, I need to be baptized and buried with Him. Why? Because my only hope of eternal life is to rise up and start a new life with Him, to be resurrected like Him on the last day. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I love this statement here. The way that we face death, anybody in here not afraid of death? There might be somebody in here who's not afraid of death. I have some fear of it. But it's not like I don't have hope of it. But I know death is the enemy. And I know it's the consequence of my sins. And I think the fear of it is just temporary. It's what am I going to suffer? How is it going to happen? Am I going to leave my family behind when it happens? It's more things like that. But I know God is in control. I know that He's going to take care of that. In the end, when I die, my hope is that I look forward to the last day when Christ comes again, because that's what He teaches here. Right here in this section of Scripture, when Christ comes back, He's going to deliver up His kingdom to God. That's what the text says. Because we're going to rise. 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read says when Christ comes back, He's going to bring them with Him, and then they're actually going to rise from the dead. So the spirits are going to come, be united in their bodies, and rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And this is how Christ destroyed death, the enemy of death, the result of our sins. This is the whole process of redemption. Redemption means to redeem, and what's going to be redeemed are our bodies. Romans 8 and verse 23. And I know a lot of this is, I think in many ways, pretty heavy when we get into the details of it. Paul doesn't hold back here. He just lays it all out there because it's that important for us to study and to understand. Without Jesus' resurrection, again, there's no hope. It's just, well, I'm going to die. And a lot of people say, well, good people go to heaven and I'm a good person. And they'll cut God and Jesus out of the whole thing. And that's how they live and behave. And so they don't really need the Bible and they don't really need Scripture. The only hope and faith is right there, and it's empty without Jesus doing what He did. All right, we're going to get down to our last few verses here, verses 29 to 34. Look at what's said here. Very interesting passage here in verse 29. Paul is reasoning, he's come to a point, and he's going to say, listen, this is the point of it. If you don't believe in this, this is how it affects your life. This is the application, the most practical part for your life. And I hope you pay attention to this part. He says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? So the Mormon church has come up with a whole idea of practicing some kind of weird, mysterious baptism. But after everything we've read tonight, what is he saying here? I think he's saying is very clear. He's saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection, which is what he's been talking about, what does that mean about your baptism? All of a sudden, your baptism is not for the living. It's not because Jesus rose from the dead. It's now on behalf of the dead. It's a dead baptism. You've just been baptized. You've just gotten in water if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He didn't bodily rise. Let's keep reading. And then he says, why are we in danger every hour? Why risk our lives? He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. He says, I'm willing to lay my life down. Listen to this. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? And so Paul talks about that. What if I fought with the beast? That is, I got into the arena If that's what they did with me, they persecuted me and thrown me into that, what's the purpose of it? What hope do I have? And he says here, I'm willing to face that. And I have the courage to do that. Because I believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. And I have hope in that final day. And you see, brethren, this is what we've seen. Just as Paul said from the very beginning, we stand and we're saved by the gospel. Because it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The lack of faith in the bodily resurrection, yes, it affects the moral behavior, and it affected this church of Christ at Corinth. We've read about how it affected them. Sexual immorality, the divisions in the church, people making a show out of their spirituality, profaning the Lord's Supper, all this really comes down to that they don't really have an understanding of what they believe in. And here are the last passages here. We'll save the rest for next week. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no hope. We can just live however we want to. He says, do not be deceived. We've heard this passage quoted a lot, but look at the context. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Evidently, there's bad company in the church at Corinth. And they're saying, the dead are not raised. And how does that affect you morally? Well, I can live however I want to because I might die tomorrow. I'm just going to live however I feel like it. What does he say to them? He says, wake up. Wake up from your drunken stupor. That sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember that? He talks about being awake during the day when Christ comes so that Christ doesn't come as a thief in the night because you need to be awake and not drunk. Be sober. Because those who are drunk at night. Remember that passage? He says, wake up from this drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. The church was, and people in the church were sinning because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And he says, listen to this. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. You're acting like people who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, and don't know the gospel. And this all brings you to shame. If I can encourage you one thing to get really in depth in your study, and I know some of us, we might say, you know, I know the biblical stories, and we might have a very surface level on a lot of things. If you get deep in one thing and study it thoroughly, read 1 Corinthians 15. Read these passages about the resurrection over and over again. It's the basis of our faith. This is why we believe. This is where the evidence is. This is what the apostles preached. This is what started the church in the very beginning. And it is our hope. And if we go away from it, our morals will be affected, as it did affect this church. I encourage you tonight, if you believe in the gospel, you believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead, you should have hope in that to do the same. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. You've heard the gospel tonight. You need to believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that He rose from the dead to be saved. And that doing so, that you bury that old person of sin that you in baptism, you repent of your sins, and you rise up to the newness of life. That's the gospel. You need prayers and encouragement in life and the things that you're going through. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.